Numbers chapter 9. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So those verses, of course, are from various parts of the Bible, and you can tell that it's commanding you to do things, to study the word of God, to be able to navigate your way through this world. And that's, of course, what the purpose of this Bible class is, to understand what the Bible has to say. We spend a few moments before we begin our Bible study to use a technique called the rebound technique. This is a theological term. It's throughout the Bible. It starts in Genesis all the way to Revelation. What does that mean? Well, I'm drawing on the board here a cross. That's the central point, of course, of Christianity. Christianity is the only religion that you're not born into. You could be born into Buddhism, you could be born into Hinduism, but you're not born a Christian. Christianity is a relationship. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. And so that relationship, of course, begins at the point of the cross. And we know from history, from sources in the Bible and outside the Bible, that a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth proclaimed that he was the long-awaited Messiah, predicted 2,000 years before he came in writing. And there are hundreds of predictions about who this Messiah would be and what his mission was going to be. And those predictions start in Genesis with our grandparents, Adam and Eve. They were promised that one day in time, this Messiah, which was first called the seed of the woman, would come into the world, and he would die for the sins of the world, but he would also crush sin himself. And that's in Genesis chapter 3. Our grandparents believed in that, and that's how they were brought into the family of God. So 2,000 years later, he arrived on the scene. And many people will say, well, Jesus was just a good man. No, he was not just a good man. He said, I have existed before Abraham. If you believe in me, your sins will be forgiven you. You will have eternal life. A good man does not lie to you. He either is who he said he was, or he is not who he said he was. There's no middle ground like people say, oh, he's just a good man, a good example. How do you live your life? No, that option logically is not open to you. He either is the Messiah, the Son of God, and the promised Messiah that would die for the sins of the world, or he is not. He'd be the greatest deceiver the world's ever seen. And so it's one or the other. But, of course, when he was on the cross, he was on the cross for 6 hours. And, of course, if you look at the scripture, of course, in John chapter 18, verse 37 to 38, he was put on trial. The Jews, of course, the religious people of his day, did not like him. Religion does not like biblical Christianity. They hate it. And Jesus' greatest enemies were not the prostitutes or the taxi drivers. It was the religious people of his day. Because they thought you go to heaven by doing good, being good, and feeling good. And he said, no, that's not how you go to heaven. Anybody can do good, be good, feel good. That's not the issue. And they hated him, and they contrived false charges against him as a traitor to the Roman Empire. They brought him before the governor. His name was Pontius Pilate. He controlled that area at that time. And Pilate put him on trial. Part of the discourse we have in John 18, 37, 38 says, therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. So he says, yes, I am a king. This is the reason I was born. This is the reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And of course, that's a wonderful thing to say. Pilate, of course, said to him, what is the truth? Now, when you say, what is the truth, of course, that's one of the most profound questions you can ask in this world. What is the truth? Because a lot of different people will tell you that they believe the truth is this, or they believe the truth is that. And we continue in the passage of John 18. He said, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. Pontius Pilate found him not guilty of the charges. Now, if you're found not guilty in court, they're supposed to release you immediately. In fact, 3 times Pontius Pilate found him not guilty. And yet he turned him over to be executed, which is a perversion of Roman justice. And of course, when he went to the cross, usually when you go to the cross in the Roman Empire, they crucified thousands and thousands of people. They'd put a placard above the cross and they'd put the crime, rapist, murderer, whatever it was. Above his cross, they put the words, King of the Jews. That's not a crime. And the Jewish religious people were very upset. But Pilate said, no, what I've written, I've written. Interestingly, Pilate asked the correct question, what is the truth? But then he immediately turned around and left. He didn't want the answer. Didn't want to know the answer. He was not a truth seeker. In a way, he was mocking Jesus. What is the truth? Because you tell me the truth, this tell me the truth. There's lots of people to tell you this is the truth. Well, one thing about the Bible is self-authenticating. The Bible is very dogmatic. Hundreds and hundreds of times you'll read the word, thus says the Lord. And so the Bible is either true or it's not true. There's no middle ground. Well, it's just a good moral code. No, it's not. It's either true or it's not true. And same with Jesus. So Pilate asked the right question. All of us have to confront that question. What is the truth? That's very true. So as we started in the book of Genesis, of course, we're studying things that happened 3,500 years ago. Moses, as you know the story, the Jews went into the land of Egypt. They came out of the land of Egypt, about a million of them. And then God started to reveal himself in a specific way to Moses. Now, God had revealed himself to humans before Moses. But with Moses and this Jewish nation, he gave them all sorts of mandates and commands, as we've been studying in the book of Numbers. But in Exodus, it's very interesting. In Exodus chapter 3:14, when Moses was spoken to by God, Moses said, who are you? You can look that up in Exodus 3:14. He said, who are you? And the answer was, I am the self-existing one. I think you might, translation might be, I am that I am. But it literally means, I'm the self-existing one. There never was a time when God did not exist. He made time. And so that's an interesting thing to say, because most of the other gods in the ancient world, I'm Baal, or I'm this, or I'm that, I'm the self-existing one. I am the God. There is no other God except for me. All the other nonsense is nonsense. And then he revealed to Moses a lot about himself. So God reveals himself in time to humans. Today, we're at the end of the revelation. We have everything that God wants us to know about himself here in this book. So we've talked a lot about this issue of the gospel from the divine perspective, but we've never really talked about it from the human perspective, which we're going to do today. But back to our custom here. When Christ was on the cross, he was up there for 6 hours. Again, the Romans wanted it to be painful because they crucified criminals. They wanted people to walk by, and little Johnny would say, why is that person on the cross? And then they'd read the placard. And Johnny would think to himself, I better obey the law. I don't want to do that. It was a horrible death. It took between 2 to 3 days to die, and they meant it to be a long death, very painful death. When Jesus was put up on the cross, 2 thieves were on either side. They were murderers. They deserved to be executed. And so for the first 3 hours, Jesus didn't scream out in pain, which people thought was phenomenal because they knew he claimed to be the Messiah. He had lots of people around the cross. They said, you claim to be the Messiah. And so they were watching him. And they were very amazed that he wasn't screaming in pain. Very painful. The other 2 thieves on the other side, they were screaming, they were cursing, they were doing all the things you would expect people to do when you're being nailed to a cross and put up there to die. But then something very strange happened that had never happened in the history of Roman crucifixions. At 12 o'clock Roman time, remember he went up at 9 o'clock Roman time, Jesus started to scream at the top of his lungs. And he screamed, and he screamed, and he screamed. This was predicted 1,000 years before it happened in Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. And of course, it's recorded by the eyewitnesses that were there. So we got to ask ourselves the question, why did he start screaming? Usually when you hit yourself with a hammer or cut your arm, you're going to scream right when it happens. 3 hours later, the pain starts to dull out a ways. Not so with him. This is when he started to scream at 3 o'clock. So why did he start screaming? What was the pain that hit him? Well, we know what the pain was. At 12 o'clock, God the Father, this is heaven, these dots are your sins, the sins of every human that ever lived, past, present, and future. You weren't born yet, but God knew you would come to existence. He knows all your sins. He knows the day you're going to die. And so all those sins were bundled and slammed into his body. He was perfect. He was qualified to take your place because God is perfect. He's holy. God's not Santa Claus. If you want to live with God forever, you must be perfect. Your human good ain't going to cut it. And so the thing that separates us from God is sin. Somebody's got to pay the price. Somebody has to take your place. Because if God allows humans to have a relationship with him, he's no longer perfect. He cannot let you in unless someone takes your place. And that's the plan of God. And God, in his plan, set up a system where a true human would come into the world and true God. He's true God and true humanity and one being forever, the unique person of the universe. He's on the cross, and these sins were slammed into his humanity. Deity can't die for sin, but humanity can. He screamed and screamed and screamed when these sins hit his perfect body. That's why he started to scream. And darkness fell across the face of the cross at that time because no one could see him. They could hear him screaming. And then at 3 o'clock, he stopped screaming. Just cold stone stopped screaming. And he said this word, teleo, which means mission accomplished. It's a military term, mission accomplished. Okay, so what's the mission? And notice he's still alive. He's not dead. You can't speak when you're dead. He said, mission accomplished. What was the mission? The promised Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament to Moses and hundreds of people, he will come into the world, he will die on the cross for the sins of the world. And that's the mission that he accomplished. His spiritual death is what this was. Spiritual death is the penalty of sin. And he took our place. This is a historical fact, whether you believe it or not. It doesn't save you, but it makes you a candidate for salvation. In order to take advantage of this historical fact, you have to say, I believe it. If you say, I believe that, this is the gospel. If you can gin up this much faith in your faith meter, and I could sit here for an hour and draw zeros, that's all you got to gin up with a hangover. And you say, I'll take it. As second you do that, when you say, I'll take it, you are put into this circle right here. It's called eternal security. You can't get unsaved. You're in. You're on the T-O-N-E. You're in the army. And you can't get out. Now, you're a baby in the army, but you're in. A lot of people say, well, that's too easy. You mean I don't have to be good? No, you don't have to be good. You mean I don't have to go to church? Nope, you don't have to go to church. I don't have to get dunked in water? No, you don't have to get dunked in water. I don't have to count beads? No, you don't have to count beads. It's all religious nonsense. It's not in the Bible. It's man-made nonsense. All you got to do is say, I believe it. At that moment in time, boom, you're in. Oh, but I don't feel anything. If you felt it, you would be incinerated immediately. But you're in. And so when people say, oh, it's too easy. You mean I can be a murderer and a rapist all my life and at 99 say I believe it and I'm saved? Yes, I do. Yes. Because Christ died for all those sins 2,000 years ago. He didn't say, oh, the sin you're going to do in August coming up in 2024, that was too bad. I'm just not going to die for that one. No, he says he died for the sins of the world. All sins. And we all sin. If you don't think you sin, come out in the parking lot and I will show you that you sin. Because you'll lose your temper. Or there's lots of sins. There's the overt sins. And then there's the mental attitude sins. And then there's the sins from your tongue. Gossip, maligning. We sin from the get-go. And so we're all candidates for salvation. And there it is. So you're also put into a bottom circle called the filling of the Holy Spirit. At the moment you believe. You can't get out of this circle. But when you sin in time, because once you're saved, you still sin. Yeah, you don't stop sinning because you're saved. In fact, believers are some of the worst people you ever meet. Absolutely. In terms of morality and sin. I know unbelievers that are much better than believers. And yet the unbelievers go into hell and the believers go into heaven. How about that? Yes, you can be a happy person as an unbeliever, but you're not going to heaven. So enjoy whatever you have now on this earth because you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire because you rejected. Who would reject this? Who would say no? Really? That amazes me. Because that's God doing all the work. You don't have to do anything. That's grace. People sing Amazing Grace, but they don't realize what it means. So you're put in the bottom circle. But when you sin in time, You are cast out of the bottom circle and you're put into a thing called the world. The Bible calls it the cosmos. And this is a system of thinking that's the exact opposite of the Bible. Everything in here hates this. This hates this. They're mutually exclusive. And Satan is a genius angelic creature alive today, has billions of angels that are fallen angels, and he is the ruler of this world. So before we begin our Bible study, we spend a few moments to give you the opportunity, if you are a believer, to name any known sins. Because how do you get back from here to here? You simply name a known sin, 1 John 1:9. For example, you would say, on the way here to Bible class, you stopped at the gas station, stole bubble gum. You know stealing is a sin. You would simply say, Father, I stole bubble gum. Boom, you're out here, you're in here. That's how easy it is. Easy to get saved, easy to get back in fellowship. Now, some religious organizations, the Catholics, they pervert this. They say, well, you got to go to the priest and tell him what you did, and he'll tell you to count some beads and do this. That's not in the Bible. The Bible just says you name the sin. And you don't even have to feel sorry for it. You just name it. And you don't have to tell God, I'll never do it again, because you will. Just name it. Too easy. Again, it wasn't easy for Jesus. You know how hard it was for him? The night before he went to the cross, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew he was going to the cross. And he said to God the Father, I don't want to do this. And he was in such mental consternation that blood fell down like drops of sweat from his face. I know we've all had pain, but you ain't had that much mental pain. What was he so afraid of? What was he contemplating? Physical death on the cross? No, that's peanuts. Spiritual death on the cross. He didn't want to do it. It's not a sin to be tempted. And he said, nevertheless, I will follow orders. Not my will, but your will, because this is the plan of salvation. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving you the opportunity, if you're a believer, to name any known sins to God. And by the way, all your unknown sins are also bundled up. And you just have to name one unknown sin to get back in fellowship. If you're not a believer, you can take this time in your soul to say, Father, I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins, period. You're in. And again, how much faith? The size of a mustard seed. How much? About the size of an electron going around an atom. Can you do that much faith? I think so. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so Numbers chapter 9 again. Moses is being given information to give to these Jewish people. When the Jews came out of Egypt, a million of them, the vast, vast majority, were saved. How were they saved? They're saved the same way we're saved. They just look forward to the cross. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. It sets the pattern. Genesis 15, chapter 15, verse 6 says, Abraham believed in the Lord. Now, who is Abraham? Abraham was the first Jew, but he was a Gentile. He lived in the land of Ur, which is today in Iraq, about 4,000 years ago. He's in his father's garage. Guess what his living was? He'd make idols and sell them to people. They just make up their own gods. But see, Abraham had something going on. And what was that something? He wanted to know God, the true God. And God revealed himself to Abraham. We don't know exactly how, but he did, in his own language, in his own time. And how was he saved? Genesis 15:6 says, quote, Abraham believed in the Lord. That's in the singular. Elohim is the plural for God. The singular is Jehovah. What does that mean? The self-existing one. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness, period. Very fascinating what it says. When he believed, which is the gospel, he believed in the Lord, that the Lord would come and die for the sins one day in time. He believed in it. He looked forward to the cross. And at that second, boom, he's in. Now, did he have a magical change in his lifestyle? No. He was saved probably around 20. He lived to, 100 plus. But from 20 to about 90, you wouldn't want to be around Abraham. He was a rotten SOB. He was a four-flusher. He was a coward. He was a yellow belly. But eventually he got there. But see, he was saved while he was doing all these horrible things, just like us. You don't stop sinning. You're just now a child of God. You're in the family of God. So let's look at this from the human perspective. What do we know? And again, we've all been there sometime. In my own case, I knew when I was young, my bullshit meter went off. I went to a lot of churches. I went to Catholic. I went to Catholic school for a year. I went to Baptist churches. I went to Lutheran churches. I wanted to know my Creator. But all these churches I went to, it was just like BS. I said, this can't be God. This is stupid. This is silly. If there is a God, he wouldn't hide the ball. He'd be very plain. Why do you have all these religious taboos, all this stuff, don't do? That's the silliness. But I knew I didn't know, and I knew that I wanted to know. So what are we? When you're born into this world, you have a body and a soul. The body is material. You can take a hammer and hit it. Ouch. Your soul is immaterial, but your soul is what you are. Christ didn't die to save your body. Your body will rot away. You'll go to the grave. He died to save your soul, which is eternal. And God, of course, created the soul. Well, what's the soul consist of? Five components. You have a mentality. Now, animals have a mentality, but the human mentality is a million times smarter than the smartest animal that ever lived. Your brain. You have emotion, right? Animals have feelings, but they don't have an emotional complex like we do. Animals do not have consciousness. You are aware that you are a unique being in this universe. There's nobody else like you. You can look in the mirror and say, yes, I'm a unique person. Other people might have your hair color, eye color, but you are you. You have a conscience, good and bad. Animals don't have conscience. Good and bad, right and wrong. You have that. And then here's the crown jewel. This is the kicker. Volition, free will. Animals do not have free will. And this is something that God says in Genesis. That V stands for your volition, like a car battery. You got a positive pole and a negative pole in the car battery. And that's your volition. You make choices. I will study for my exam. I won't study for my exam. I will do this. I won't do that. You make free will choices all the time. When man was created, God said in Genesis, let us, plural. There are three members in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He said, let us make man in our own shadow image is what it says. What did he mean by that? God has volition. A rock does not have volition. A dinosaur does not have volition. A donkey does not have volition. That's what it means. God created creatures that have free will. God has sovereignty, free will. But see, here's the problem. Suppose you're God. I'm going to create creatures with free will because I have free will. What will those creatures do? They will turn against you. It's just a matter of time. They cannot stay on positive signals all the time. They will turn. And God knew that if I create creatures with free will, they will turn against me. They will sin. And God reveals himself as perfect. When you sin, he has no choice but to kick you out of a relationship. See, that's our grandparents, Adam and Eve. They were running around for 10,000, 20,000 years, butt naked in the Garden of Eden, having sex all the time. Wonderful time. And God said, they have volition. God put a tree there. He said, that's your test. The day you eat from that tree, it says, dying, you will die. Dying, you will die. Well, sooner or later, they ate from the tree. But notice, they didn't drop dead when they ate from the tree. Dying, you will die is what it says. Dying is spiritual death. Separation from God is spiritual death. You will die. They died physically 800 years later. And when they ate from that fruit, they were no longer in a relationship with God. They're out. But God said, I will bring you back in. And he gave them the gospel in Genesis chapter 3. The promised Messiah will come and die for your sins. Do you believe that, Adam and Eve? Yes, I do. Boom, they're back in. But see, now they're back in, but they're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. They're in the world. And they have a sin nature, and they still sin, but they're still saved. And we are the byproducts of our grandparents, Adam and Eve. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, lots of people have been born. And God wanted to bring lots of humans into a relationship with him. The Bible, of course, so we have this, right? We have that. Now, with our free will, a lot of young people think that, well, I have new thoughts. You've never had an original thought, young people. You've never had an original thought. You tell me your thoughts, okay, they tell me where they came from. You're not thinking anything new. Every thought you have has already been thought. You're a socialist? Done that. Capitalist? Done that. I got a Dear John letter? That's already happened. I got a Dear Jane letter? That's already happened. You will never have a new thought. But there's one thing you can do, because all the thinking that you'll ever hear is either coming from the world, which Satan is the ruler of the world, or it's coming from God. You can do this. You could say, I'm going to line up with this, or I'm going to line up with this. That you can do. But see, if you don't know the divine perspective, you can't even do that. Because you're born into the world, you're sucked into this world system. And unless you believe in Christ, you can't get out. And you will remain in the world. And the world is smart. The world's not just not a big fornicating and getting drunk. That's child's play. Here's the world. Don't worry about God. Just love everybody. That'll get you to heaven. That's a lie. That will not get you to heaven. Or they'll say, well, God's the father of all. We're all like brothers. Another lie. But see how good that is? We're all brothers. Who's against that? I am. God's the father of all. Who's against that? I am. Why? The Bible says God is not the father of all. In fact, Jesus said to the religious leaders, your father's the devil. How could God be the father of all if Jesus said their father's the devil? Remember, this is where this stuff comes from. No, not at all. And so, but this is very subtle. Who would be against that? If you don't know the biblical point of view, you ain't got a chance. Satan is a super genius. He will suck you in. So let's go from the human point of view again. I'm a human. I'm searching for God. In fact, here's what happened in my case. And if you're a believer, this is what happened in your case. In your soul, you sent little signals up to the Creator. I want to know you. Now, most humans, they don't do that. Most humans never send up this signal. The vast majority of mankind, they send up this signal. They're on negative volition. Oh, they can go to church every day. Churches don't teach the truth. No church that you've ever been to ever told you this. I guarantee it. But it's there. Why don't they tell you that? Because they teach from here. The vast majority of churches are in the cosmic system. They don't know anything about God. Oh, they sing the songs, I love Jesus, blah, 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 blah. And I always tell them, oh, you love Jesus? Oh, I love Jesus. Let me ask you some questions. What happened on the cross? Distinguish the first 3 hours, last 3 hours. Don't know. What's the hypostatic union? Don't know. What are the 10 attributes of God? Don't know. And I could give them all sorts of things from the Bible. Don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know. I love Jesus. No, you know, you're a liar. You cannot love what you do not know. You cannot love what you do not know. So save it for somebody else. That's one of the good things about being in the military. We like to get to the bottom line. What's the bottom line? Don't smoke me. What's the bottom line, dude? I don't have time for all the nonsense. What's the bottom line? What's the mission? Well, the mission is I want to be with my Creator when I die. That's my mission. And to me, if there is a God, one, he would make sense, right? That's not unexpected. He should make sense. And he shouldn't hide the ball. And so with that in mind, and of course a lot of young people, they'll say, I'm a deep thinker. Really? I'm a deep thinker. I love philosophy or whatever it is, or whatever the deep thinkers they think in university, they think they're deep thinkers. I said, really, you're deep? Oh, I'm a deep thinker. What's the deepest thought you could have? Well, you're riding a death train. You know people die. And you're going to die. And it'll be real soon. In fact, remember when you were in elementary school? Now you're here. Now you're dead. That's how quick it goes. So what's the deepest thought you can have? What happens when I die? I don't think you can get any deeper than that, except for what is the truth? What is the truth answers that question. So what happens when you die? Well, there's different options. These religions are in the world. They attempt to answer that question. Of course, you could have nothing. I forgot to add that. Because I came from nothing, I'm going to go back to nothing. That's it. There is no God. That's an option, right? That's logically. This is logic. These are the religions that have popped up in humanity that attempt to tell you the answer to the question, what happens when you die? So if you're a deep thinker, you would have read all of them. If you haven't read all of them, please don't tell me you're a deep thinker. Tell it to somebody else. You are not a deep thinker. But if you're a deep thinker, you would study each one to see if any of them sound true. I'm going to use my mentality. I'm going to use my volition. And I'm going to see which one sounds true. I've read all of them. And I've also considered the nothing. So we would say, okay, well, let's see what they have in common and let's see what the differences are. All of them recognize this. All religions, we're going to do the nothing last. Nothing is really easy to deal with. Just look up the anthropic principle. If you believe in nothing, you came from nothing, you go back to nothing, sorry, dude. Most atheists, when I ask them, why do you reject God, they never say it's because of the power of science. The power of science led me to that conclusion. None of them say that. Even the smartest ones don't say that. You know what they all say? They say the same thing. I cannot accept a God that would allow suffering in the world. That's not a scientific reason to reject God. That's an emotional reason. I cannot accept a God that would allow suffering in the world. I wrote an article on that, and I looked at these studies, and it was fascinating. I said to myself, that's not a reason. That's an emotion. The Bible tells you why God allows suffering in the world. But see, that doesn't mean their intellect led them to that conclusion. Their emotion did. And emotions can get you in trouble. Oh, yeah. Has your emotion ever got you in trouble? Yeah. Oh, yeah. So anthropic principle says that the universe is so fantastically organized, it could not happen by chance. Look up the anthropic principle. It was developed in the 1950s by scientists that were not religious people at all. They just said, it can't happen. Something is out there. So we can knock that one off the table. But people use it as an excuse because they don't want to confront this issue. They don't want to. They avoid it. This is their avoidance. Or they'll say, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites in church. Dude, where are you going to go? What organization does not have hypocrites? If that's your guide to life, just go into a closet and eat turnips. There's hypocrites everywhere. That's not a good excuse. It's a lousy excuse. Oh, there are hypocrites there. Okay, where are you going to go? There's not hypocrites. Good luck with that. Please let me know where that is. I'd like to go too. Okay, so they all recognize man sucks. That's a biblical word. There's a lot of dirty words in the Bible. Man is deficient, and God is perfect. We got a problem here, Houston. If I'm imperfect and God lets me in, here's God. This circle stands for perfection. If God lets me in, which is a minus R, uh-oh, he's no longer perfect. Therefore, he can't let you in because it would destroy his essence. I'm sorry, I'm not Santa Claus. It's not that, oh, you're good enough, I'll let you in. You get an award medal. Uh-oh. All of them recognize that. They all recognize this. And they all have something else in common. These are commonalities. They all have system morals. When people say, well, the Christian morality, it's a laugh. Judaism has the same morals. Hinduism, called the middle path. Islam, the pillars of Islam. The Tao, Confucianism, the good citizen. Buddhism, they all have the same morals. Don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat. Be a good person, help old ladies across the street, and pay your taxes. They all have the same morals. Every religion has the same moral code. No such thing as a Christian morality. They all have the same moral code. What else do they have in common? Rituals. They all have a system of rituals. They're teaching tools. Eat your sweet tarts. Count your beads. Jump up and down 5 times. Go to the west. Go to the east. Hallelujah. Whatever it is. Okay, that's in common. What's the goal of all religions? What's the goal? When you die, their goal is to get you here. Right? That's their goal. Okay, that's the commonalities. What are the commonalities again? They all have the same moral code. They all recognize man is evil. God is good, perfect. Their goal is the same. Where's the difference? Can we just believe in any of them go to heaven? No. Because the difference is the mechanics of how do you go from here to here. And there's two avenues of approach, as we say in the military. One is called works. That's a work. 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 Ah, this is not a work. In other words, all these religions, if you read them, they say, well, you follow the moral code, You do the rituals, you do this. And if you're good enough, when you die, you'll go to heaven. But see, here's a bummer. They never give you the guarantee. Like if you're 90 years old, you say, can I party now? I've been doing it all my life. I've been doing all the rituals. Can I have a frickin' break? I'm getting tired of this religious stuff. They never tell you you're in. Like the founder of Islam, Muhammad, said, you know, isn't it ironic? I'm the founder of Islam, yet I don't even know if I'm going to heaven. I might be going to hell. And he was the founder. So that's the thing. These are works. 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 And along comes this. This says, no. No matter how good you are, these are lies. Because your works, no matter how good they are, will not cut it. Because God is perfect. It's like if you and I go down to Corpus Christi, we're going to swim to France. That's how far God is from us. I don't care if you're the best. You might get 10 miles. I might get 5 miles. But guess what, dude? You're going to die. I don't care how good you are. You cannot work your way to God. It's a damn lie straight from the world. And Satan created these religions. He's the father of lies. God is perfect. In Isaiah chapter 64, it says, when you use your good works to try to reach me, it's like filthy minstrel rags in my eyes. Yes, that's an exact translation. Sorry to shock you, ladies. They don't translate that in the Bible. I know they don't. It just says, Isaiah 64 says, when you try to use your good works to reach me, it's like filthy rags. That's not what it says. I just told you what it says. I won't repeat it. Why does the God use these harsh words? Because it communicates. In the military, for example, we don't tell our men, let's emulate up that precipice. They look at you and say, what the hell are you talking about? You would say, get your ass up the hill. Oh, we got that. So a lot of preachers, they use the fancy language. The Bible has a lot of bad cuss words in it because it communicates. That communicates very clearly. This is not God talking about your sin and your bad works. This is God talking about your good works are like filthy rags in his eyes. That's your good deeds. God is only impressed with God. He's perfect. But see, God solved this math problem. This is the cosmic math problem. God solved it. He said, I will solve it. I can't waive sin. And remember it says, Abraham believed in the Lord, the coming Messiah that would die for your sins, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. As soon as you believe in Christ, that minus is changed to a plus. Now the math problem is solved. That's a plus. Your plus R plus plus R equals plus R. God can let you in. You're now in the family of God. And God solved it. Who did all the work? Jesus. Who gets all the credit? Jesus. You can do nothing for your salvation. There's no part you can do. Not your good works. Your good works are an abomination to God. But see, that's how these people get sucked in. And they're so goody-goody. Many of them. They're all going to hell. Because they think they're going to heaven because of their works. John chapter 3 says, here's the bottom line. John chapter 3, 19, one of my favorite verses. Let's go to John chapter 3, 19 before we take our quick break. That's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you don't have it, I will read it to you. John chapter 3, verse 19. Love this verse. John 3, 19. So it's Matthew, Mark, it's in the back of your Bible. So if you go in the back, you'll hit John. John chapter 3, verse 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew's the first one. John 3, 19. So it's in the very back of the Bible. John 3, not the very back, but it's near the back. John 3, 19. Okay, here's what it says. This is the bottom line. This is the judgment. This is the bottom line. Remember, we like the bottom line. That the light has come into the world. Here's the world. Who's the light? Jesus is the light. The way of salvation is Jesus. Has come into the world. And men, this is the vast majority of mankind, love the darkness rather than the light. What? They hate this. The darkness is this and this and this and this and this and this and this. They love the darkness. They hate grace. What you've heard today is grace. They hate it. They're just not like, oh, okay, you do me. They hate it. They absolutely hate it. Why? Because it tells you you're no damn good and your religion is no damn good and you can't be saved by being good. You're full of crap. And nobody wants to be told they're full of crap. But you are. And they love the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You know the word deeds is ergon? You know what it means? Your good deeds. Not your sin. They hate the light because the light tells them that their good deeds are horrible and they will not save you, will be exposed. But he who practices the truth, remember, what is the truth? That's the truth, comes to the light. When you hear this, how you're saved, if you're on positive volition, you're going to say, you mean that's all I got to do? And you're going to say, where have you been all my life? I'll take it. So he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. What is your deed? Your deed is just say, I believe it. That's it. Grace means you can't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. And that's grace. And of course, many people, when you give them the gospel, they hate it. In fact, it says, when the light came into the world, it says, men, the vast majority of humans hate what you've just heard today. And why do they hate it? Because it excludes them from the formula. This includes you. This includes you. This includes you. This, all these got you hustling all your life. These. This, you can't work for it. So just relax. Biblical Christianity is very relaxing. And if God is love, you all heard God is love, right? If God is love, shouldn't it be easy? I would say, yeah. God doesn't hide the ball. Of course it's easy. It's the easiest thing in the world. It's the easiest thing in the universe. Wasn't easy for Jesus, but if God is love, it should be easy. It is easy. There's nothing easier. What's the alternative? Well, the alternative is you will never have God's righteousness, and you will not be spending eternity with your Creator. Let's take a quick break, and we'll come back with our head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.